Great songs. We'll find Revelation 15. I was going to try to do 15 and 16 today, but nah. And we'll have the scripture up on the screen. Might be kind of small. We'll read it. Revelation 15, just 8 verses. Hear God's word. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing. 7 angels with 7 plagues, which are the last. For with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this, I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the 7 angels with the 7 plagues, clothed in pure bright linen with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the 4 living creatures gave to the 7 angels 7 golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were finished. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and help us to understand it and live it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace and for your mercy and for giving us victory over the beast and the great red dragon and the false prophet, and for letting us know that each and every day as we follow the Lamb, even with our failures and shortcomings, and even though we know that we have so much farther to go in our faith, our life, we stand in grace in the blood of the Lamb. Somehow today, Lord, make us aware of the wrath of God, your wrath. We love the love of God, but we tend to shy away from the wrath of God. Help us to realize what a thrill it is to be able to sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Help us to realize that today we look like underdogs. We should never win. We look defeated. We're not very mighty or powerful or sharp, or no one would put us up as something to look after, to follow, or anything. We don't make the world's lists of anything, but we're your children, and we're victorious in Christ. Open our hearts, Lord. Do what I cannot do. I can share your word, but I cannot touch your heart. Only your spirit can do that. We believe the spirit is here and active. In Christ's name, amen. It is done. Isn't that great? When your food's done, don't you like to hear, it's done? Is it ready yet? It is done. In 1980 in Lake Placid, New York, the Winter Olympics were taking place. And at this time, the Soviet Union hockey team had won 4 straight gold medals. They were the dominant team. The Russian team was made up at that time of basically professionals who had tons of experience playing internationally, and they just, they just defeated everybody. So here is an amateur team, the United States hockey team, made up of college players, just amateurs. I don't know how long they practiced together, but not very long. And now they're in the medal round, and they come up against the mighty Soviet Union. It ended up that the U.S. won 4-3 and then went on to win the gold medal. This is where Al Michaels' famous line came from. Do you believe in miracles? Do you remember that? It was the most amazing thing. In fact, in 1999, Sports Illustrated named the Miracle on Ice the top sports moment in all of the 20th century. Why was that the Miracle on Ice? Why did they dub that the greatest moment in sports history? Because an underdog won. Somebody who was not supposed to win won. Someone that was ragtag, just put together as the United States used to do, just right before the Olympics. They played maybe for a couple of months. There's no way they should have beaten this powerful team that played together year after year after year. They were underdogs. An underdog is a person who is expected to lose. Just expected to lose. You might remember back in the, oh my goodness, was it the early 80s? The Houston basketball team was called Phi Slamma Jamma. Boy, that's really taking us back. This team was unbelievable. It was dunk after dunk. They just were blowing people out. But in the championship game, they came against North Carolina State and they got beat by just the last millisecond putback basket. The world was shocked. Jimmy Valvano became a legend at that point. Why was he, did he become a legend? Why was that an amazing game? Because the underdog won. An underdog can be a person, a team, a country, and even the Lord's church. We truly are the underdogs. Now, we know we're not the underdogs, right? The Bible says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. But according to the world and the world standards, we are underdogs. God has put his army together with you. Seeing if you're awake. Look at each other. Look at me. This is the army God put together. No one has called me in 28 years of preaching. Can you speak at our national convention? Not got one? Maybe I was out running and I missed the call, right? Nobody's beating my door down. Hey, come speak at this conference. Nobody even knows who I am. Nobody probably knows who you are, right? Except the people you work with and so forth. We're just plain, ordinary, run-of-the-mill, I don't know, just us, right? Common folk. Not a whole lot special about us, right? Now, you're special to me. But to the world, there's just, nobody's going to drive by this church and look in here and say, they're changing the world in there. Man, you and God's in there. Just drive by. They'll say, hey, cool sign, got a light on it. Now, we hope God will use that. Hey, there's a church there, and they'll come. But we're underdogs. And God has put you in his army. You. So stop letting everybody else do the work and realize that you are in his army, right? You're in his army. I know that you're nothing. I know you're not talented. I'm not talented. I am. We're all just nothing. But this is who God has put together. We're underdogs. Well, that's an encouraging message to start out with, aren't we? Wow, I just got slammed. My self-esteem has been destroyed. Well, good. Because the Bible says put self to death daily. Don't esteem it. That's a whole other message. 1 Corinthians 1 tells us who we are. Do they not? Does it not? That's the army God put together. I didn't pick many of noble birth. I didn't pick many mighty. I didn't pick many special people. I didn't pick anybody like that. In fact, I'm going to jump back real quick and read that. Listen to this. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world, the underdogs, to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in this world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Why? So that no human being may brag in his presence. Why did God pick me and why did God pick you? For his glory. But you and I can't brag, can we? Because it's all him. So he picks a ragtag army and redeems us through the blood of his son and makes us conquerors. And the world and the dragon and the false prophet and the beast are out to get us. We are in the greatest conflict there ever was. And even though we know we're not underdogs because we win because Christ has already won on the cross and his resurrection, we, according to the world, are defeated, and we are underdogs. We're not expected to win. But there is coming a day when God is going to say something, which will be next week. Look in verse 17 of chapter 16. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And when that word comes, "It is done," it is done. And we will be seen as the victors of which we have been all along. Even though through the time and through the church age, we have been beaten and persecuted and thrown in prison and chased by Pharaoh's army and attacked and maligned, and we've lost jobs because of our faith, and we've lost maybe boyfriends and girlfriends or husbands and wives, and we've just suffered at our job, all kinds of suffering that we've gone through. Now, again, America is an anomaly. We don't face anything like they do all over the world. And again, I've said it 1,000 times. I think it's coming. And so we have a hard time, I think, identifying with that. But the church is persecuted. And when this word is given, which we're going to see next week, but kind of leading into it today, the underdog will be seen as winners and victors. Now, let me review super duper quickly, okay? We've seen so far the two judgments that God sent several weeks ago. The seal judgments was God restraining his judgment for the sake of the church. Remember, it was held back 3.5 years symbolically. There's a limited time, But there were the seal judgments. Remember all the horses that got sent out, the black horse, white horse, the pale horse, the red horse, all those judgments on God's word. But the enemies of God, but they were kind of held back. He restrains the world's violence on the church. We had the trumpet judgments, which were announcing the victory of God's judgment over the world. So he's warning the nations of final judgment, giving them time to repent. So now we have the bowl judgments. Now, I was always taught that these were all separate, but what we have seen is that they're really the same thing with a little bit different angle to them. Because on all three of those, the seal judgment, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments, The seventh one all show Christ coming. Well, he doesn't come three times. He comes back once. So they're simply reviewing the same thing. This one has a little more intensity to it. So today we're going to see the bowl judgments, and next week really, it depicts the wrath of God's judgment where God finally says this, it is done. They're all the same. But this is a little more specific, and we're going to jump again to the seventh bowl where he returns. And then towards the end of the book, we're going to get even in more detail. Now, let me see. I'll skip that quote because I think I explained that just fine. Robert Mount said this, "These are the last of the plagues in that they complete the warnings of God to an impenitent world. These are the last ones described by John because this is it. If you don't heed this, you are done." William Hendrickson said, "When the wicked, often warned by the trumpets of judgment, continue to harden their hearts, death finally plunges them into the hands of an angry God." And I know we don't like that about God. We like God is love, and God pats you on the back, and God hugs you, and God is all of those things. But God is a God of wrath when his wrath is brought up by the sin of mankind. So chapter 15, only 8 simple verses, right? I see chapter 15 as our next point, a prelude to the end. A prelude to the end. This is sort of preparing us for those angels to deliver the bowl judgments. And these bowl judgments come boom, 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 boom. Very, very quick. It is quick. It is a final pouring out of the wrath of God upon the world. And there's this amazing scene in heaven in verse 1. I saw another sign in heaven, and John says, it's great and amazing. These 7 angels with 7 plagues, and 7 again is completeness, which are the last, these are the most intensity given in the last times, for with these plagues, these bowls, the wrath of God is finished. Finished. It is done, it said. Look at verse 2. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass, and it was mingled with fire. Now remember, sea in apocalyptic language had to do with chaos. Evil came from the sea. And now though, we see something different in heaven. It's a sea of glass. When the waters are like glass, what are they? Still. And they're calm. Before, they were chaotic and beasts were coming out of the sea. Remember that? And it was horrible and evil was coming out of the sea. All through scriptures, that's what the sea was referring to. But now in this scene, it's still. It's quiet. It is like a mirror. Have you seen? I'm not a fisherman, but Have you gone fishing early in the morning and the water's just so still, you know, and the ducks haven't landed on it yet and the trucks aren't driving by and or whatever, and no earthquakes or anything like that, and it's just like a miracle. You see the clouds in it? The sun comes up. Why? I think this is referring to God has won. He has proven his victory. All chaos and all sin has been put down when it is done. And now this sea is calm. It is peaceful. Evil is done. The wrath of God is won. And notice it says, who is standing there? And also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name were standing beside this sea of glass. Before we're standing by the Lamb, he is standing next to us. And now we are also standing in this glorious scene by this beautiful, peaceful sea of glass. And if you have never played an instrument in your life, here's your chance. What do you have in your hands? With harps of God in their hands. Now, this might be referring to the martyrs who sort of the first fruits, but it might be referring to all of us. So what a scene that's going to be. Have you ever heard a harp player that really knows what they're doing? It's even fun to watch them, isn't it? They bring in this 30-foot tall, you've got to have really long arms to play a harp. It's really beautiful and peaceful because evil is done and sin is done and it's not chaotic anymore. And those who did not follow the worldly prince and the power of the air and his standards and his ways, who did not take on his mark symbolically of following his ways, they are redeemed. They are standing in this beautiful, beautiful place. And notice it said mingled with fire. Most scholars believe that's referring to the persecution that the church came from. Being hated by the dragon and hated by the world. And we are told that they are not only playing their harps, but they are singing. Isn't it amazing how many times in the Bible it talks about singing? Singing, singing, singing. If you don't like singing, I guess God in heaven has a little room for you to go into. Because there's just going to be singing, singing, harps and trumpets and trumpets. Can you imagine what a million trumpets would sound like? Loud? Well, you don't have perfect ears, so it won't matter. There's just a lot of music. So here is what they are singing, two songs, which I think are really one. But let's look at this. The Song of Moses, all right? We'll have that up on the screen, the Song of Moses. Well, what song did Moses sing? Well, we're going to jump back to Exodus 15. And if you have a Bible, you can turn there. Because we have to remind ourselves of why these people in heaven, having victory over the dragon, the false prophet, and the beast, which is our nations against God and authorities, individuals against God who are empowered by Satan. I doubt if in heaven they're singing maybe these exact words, but they might be. But what we see here is the theme of the Song of Moses. That's what we want to grab here because that is our song and the song of the Lamb. Now you remember the scene back in Exodus 15. God raised up Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. Because remember that when the king died who did not know Joseph, he got worried. Because Israel, God's people, were what? They were a baby factory. They just were having kids everywhere. They were getting large and large and large, and God was blessing them. And Pharaoh got worried. The king got worried. And so he decided to send out these taskmasters. In fact, verses 9 to 13 in Exodus chapter 15. I jumped ahead too far. I wrote down the wrong chapter. Can you believe it? I wrote down the verse rather than I got to go back and find it. Well, I'll just forget it. I'll just tell you without turning there. So he issued a decree also to kill who? All the babies, baby boys. We've got to kill all the baby boys. So now you can see a picture of Revelation, can you not? We see the beast, Pharaoh, and his nation causing God's people to suffer, to persecute them. He made it miserable for them. He oppressed God's people. He made them build the same amount, and now they had to go get their own straw. It was a horrible, horrible time. And God said in chapter 14, verse 4, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, and they did so. So God is in charge of every single bit of this. On purpose, God's people are where they are in a hard situation with the beasts breathing down their neck, with persecution, with oppression, with the threat of killing the baby boys. They are the underdogs. This is why they sang this song in heaven. It's a picture of what God has done through the Lamb, which we will get to that. So God is on purpose hardening Pharaoh's heart. And by the way, that's a mystery, but it also says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart the same amount of times as God hardened it. Pharaoh is absolutely responsible. So we know that God brings all of these miracles, these plagues against God's, or against the Egyptians, right? We could call them a prelude to Revelation, the seal, the trumpet, and the bowl. And you remember all those, the flies, the frogs, and all of those things that are coming on God's earth, the Egyptians. And God's people are protected. But what was the last one? If you don't let my people go, I will kill the firstborn of every cattle, every animal, every person. Your firstborn is going to die. And what did they have to do to protect themselves? Kill the lamb, put the blood on the doorpost, and the death angel, Jesus, would pass right over. That was their deliverance. So the Egyptians didn't do it, and the Bible says there was weeping and wailing as God protected his people once again against the beasts. So they're singing this song in heaven. God has protected them. In fact, some believe that the crystal sea is also a picture of the Red Sea. How God brought his people from the beast, Pharaoh, into the promised land, or at least on the way to the promised land. The crystal sea is a picture of God bringing them there through the sea again, defeating the beast. And God defeated them. In fact, chapter 14, verse 30, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the land of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Now you remember what happened? God's people started to get worried, didn't they? We get worried when the beast is after us in persecution, whether it's at work, through our family, through nation, whatever it is. And they saw Pharaoh's army coming. God had protected them through the cloud and through the fire that he put behind them. They walked on dry land. They got over there and they saw the army coming. They had nowhere to go. They couldn't go back. They couldn't go left or right or forward. They were in deep trouble. And I can picture Pharaoh, he stayed on the back side, but the chariots coming on dry ground, the dust flying from the bottom of the Red Sea. And do you think those soldiers thought this was going to be a tough battle? I think they were pushing those horses in those chairs thinking, this is going to be just a slaughter. These people weren't soldiers. They had not formed an army yet. They had any training in fighting. I think they were just going along and thinking, this is going to be an amazing slaughter. I've sharpened my sword. I'm just going to swing it and take out everybody, women, children, everybody. And what did Israel start to do? Got afraid, didn't they? Why did you take us here, Moses? Why did you take us here? We don't like this. This is hard. This is difficult. But look what happened. What did God do? Moses stretched forth his hand again. And what happened to the water? Came back down and took out the beast. Killed them. That's a fun way to say beast. That was pretty good, right? Beast. It just came out that way. All right. Sometimes you have sounds in you you didn't know that you had. And we won't go any further with that. So the Lord saved Israel that day. So grab this theme here. The underdog. They're not an army. They don't have weapons or anything. All they had was all the jewelry and gold that they plundered, which God told them to do from the people. And here comes this trained, skilled, massive, powerful, angry, bloodthirsty army. They have no hope, and God delivered his people. That's the song of Moses. That's what we'll be singing in heaven. Wow. It's the song of the redeemed. And then verse 31 of chapter 14, Israel saw the great power the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. So they're singing this amazing song. And I think this song's theme is we had no hope. We were the underdogs. Think of those people even today who are believers who right now at this very minute are separated from their family sitting in prison because they did what I'm doing today. And we do it without anybody caring a bit. Nobody came to your house and threatened you if you were going to come to church today. Nobody's knocking on that door with a gun. I'll kill you if you don't denounce Jesus. We just come at ease. And part of me says that makes me sad because we get lackadaisical. We get cold. When your faith is put on the test, it's proven if you truly are a child of God or not. These people had no hope. They were underdogs. They were no match for the satanic-led world of Pharaoh. There was no conceivable way that these underdogs should win. And through God, and through his powerful deliverance, through a picture of Jesus Christ, through the blood on the Lamb, he saved his people. And he poured out his wrath on the beast, Pharaoh, and Egypt. So, in 15, they are singing this amazing song of Moses. But it also says they're singing the song of the Lamb. The Lamb. Who's the Lamb? We've seen it all through Revelation. He's the Lamb of God who died for the sin of the world. So let's translate the song of Moses to you and to me today. We, as followers of the Lamb, are outnumbered. What road did Jesus say we're on? The narrow road, and few find it. Unbelievers in the world and the beast are on the wide road, and many find it. And our narrow road is hard. That's why many people don't want the gospel. They don't want Jesus. It's hard. It's not walk a line, aisle, sign a dotted car on the side on the dotted line, and go out and live like you want to. That is not Christianity. That is not salvation. It is following the Lamb of God. We are outnumbered today. We look like we have no hope. Many all over the world. We're underdogs. We look worn out. We look wore out. Some of you look wore out today. We look defeated at times, don't we? We look defeated. It's like, will anybody trust the Lord in our day? Does anybody got a tender heart anymore? We look defeated. We get discouraged at times, do we not? We get discouraged. Lord, I'm following you and look at what I got to go through. We get discouraged. Our kids aren't perfect. Our jobs aren't perfect. Our physical lives aren't perfect. Our church isn't perfect. Your pastor's not perfect. Your people aren't perfect. My yard isn't perfect. My car's not perfect. Right? I have trouble and I'm following the Lamb. Well, that's what God said, right? Why does that shock me, right? Why does that shock us? It's hard, but it's worth it. We waver at times, do we not? We feel sorry for ourselves at times, do we not? Times. Yeah. Some are killed. Some are thrown in prison. Some lose their jobs by following the Lamb. Separated from their families. Some suffer economically, like here and under Domitian, John wrote too. Some are forced to go into hiding. Hebrews 11, where it said they had to leave their towns and go into caves and live. The cavemen were Christians. And no, they weren't like this. They were men and women, and they were forced, Hebrews 11, to leave their towns because they followed Jesus, and they had to go and live in the caves. Go into hiding. According to the world standards, we look like horrible failures. Here comes the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Creator of the ends of the earth, and there he is being murdered on a cross. What a failure, right? We look like a bunch of failures. Our leader looked like a failure, except 3 days later. But what did the Lamb do? What does the Lamb do for us ordinary, 1 Corinthians 1, not many noble, not many mighty, not many wise, just run-of-the-mill, ragtag people who have no hope apart from the Lamb? What did he do? He placed us on the other side of the sea, did he not? Just like he did with God's people when the beast Pharaoh was following. He has taken us up by the blood of his Son, and he has placed us on the other side of the sea. And we will never face the wrath of the Lamb. Never. Because he has picked us up and put us by the crystal sea, just as he did in the Red Sea. And we sing this new song of deliverance. Victory. Victory. And never face the wrath of God poured out in full. Wow, that's the song of the Lamb. But look at it here in verse 3 and 4. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways. Nobody else's ways. Oh, king of the nations, everybody thinks they're bigger than Jesus. Pharaoh thought he was, all the leaders today. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you, what? Alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Wow. That's the song of the Lamb. That's the song of Moses put together. It is victory. It is taking us from the sea of despair and defeat as underdogs and planting us in his land, his heaven, by the crystal sea. But notice verses 5 to 8. So after this, now we have some sequence. I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened up. See, this is a prelude to what's coming. So he sees sanctuary in heaven opened up, the holy place. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels, the seven plagues. They were clothed in pure bright linen with golden sashes around their chest. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls, half full, full of the wrath of God. Now, the wrath of God's bad enough. But full of the wrath of God? And God has been so patient, long-suffering. He gives time for people to repent, and he lets people live and live and live who he should have killed the minute they were conceived, all of us, but he doesn't. But now it's time, it is done. Full of the wrath of God. But notice it says, this God lives forever and ever and ever. No one will defeat this God because he's eternal. Not Pharaoh, not a North Korean dictator, not a Russian Soviet Union dictator, not any beast that rises up that we don't even know about yet. No one beats this God because he lives forever and ever, and he is going to pour his wrath out upon all those who reject him and his Lamb. It's interesting, I was reminded of a song by an ex-Beatle, George Harrison. He wrote a song entitled, My Sweet Lord. All of you probably heard it. Kind of a catchy tune. I won't try to do it. We should have sang it today. No, we're not singing this one. When the song starts, it sounds pretty good. It's just, I really want to see you. I long to see you. When will I see you? My sweet Lord. Even has the word hallelujah in that over and over and over. It's like, wow, what a cool song. However, if you listen carefully to the words, it is not a song to Yahweh, Jehovah. It is not a song to Jesus Christos, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It is a song to Hinduism, the mythical gods of Hinduism. You just ruined that song for me. All through it, if you listen to the background singers, they are singing a Hindu chant praising the gods of Hindu. The creator whom they say is the creator, the savior whom they say is the creator, and they repeat it over and over and over. But it sounds so good. What's that? That's the false prophets, deception through religion. You see, those fake gods are defeated because this is the only God who lives forever and ever and ever. And there's a time coming when all pretenders are going to be put down, the dragon's going to be put down, the beasts are going to be put down. The false prophets are going to be put down. And all those who follow these false gods, whether they're whatever, Buddhism, Hinduism, whatever, are going to be defeated because he lives forever. And notice the last verse. Very familiar. The sanctuary was filled with smoke. The glory of God and from his power. No one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. So once again, we've got this smoke, we've got God's glory, and I assume it's fire along with the smoke. Does that ring a bell in Scripture anywhere? When God brought his people to safety to Mount Sinai, he said, don't let them touch the mountain. And what happened when God showed up? Thunder, lightning, smoke, and God's glory. God is here. You don't touch me, God said. You will die if you touch me. And then in Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 and 35, when Moses and they were dedicating the tabernacle and God came down to approve of it, what was there? Smoke. Just like here, the glory of God. And it says Moses and nobody could enter into it. You cannot touch me on your own. And then when Solomon dedicated the temple in 1 Kings 8, 10 through 11, the same thing happened. The glory of God, smoke filled it. No one could enter. It is God's glory. No one can enter the sanctuary other than through the way God provides. And no one can stop the wrath that is coming, and that wrath is God's glory. It's the same thing here in verse 8. Now let's make a few quick applications here and wind this down. I think it's neat to see the scripture as a whole, that the Red Sea crossing was a picture for us to see what's going to happen through the Lamb in the future. It's awesome. It's awesome. It's just neat to see the scriptures as a whole. God doesn't do things accidentally. They're to give us pictures, to endure, as Revelation says. I did it before, I'll do it again. You may be persecuted now, you may suffer now, you may hurt now, you may be lonely now, your friends may disown you, you may lose your job for your faith, you may be thrown in prison, but you endure. Look, go back to the Song of Moses, go back there. I did it there. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He will fight for you. Beaten, bruised, defeated, crushed right now, he will fight for you and he will win because he will say one day it is done. And we need reminded of that. Even in America, when our persecution is not nearly what other people face in the world. And it's amazing how God reverses everything. What looks successful and dominating is what's truly defeated. What looks so powerful and amazing is what gets defeated. But what looks like a small ragtag army of just ordinary Joes, now if your name's Joe, that's who God chose, 1 Corinthians 1. He reverses it, and we are victorious. Through Christ, the underdog wins every time, even if they're suffering before final victory. Number one, and I'll try to be quick with these. Following the world guarantees the wrath of God. Guarantees. No matter how much fun people are having and toys they're collecting and satisfying fleshly cravings, and no matter what people's lives look like, and some people may be facing God's judgment now through some of the seals and the trumpets and bowls and awaiting a final judgment, but yet they love their life that way and they won't change. If you follow that world, it guarantees the wrath of God. Listen to what John said in his epistle. Do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's powerful. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, it's from the world. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So there it tells us that this beast is not going to last forever. But if you follow the world, if you love the world, if you look for your standards and everything, your morality and your standards and your hope is in something in this world, the wrath of God is guaranteed in your life, and he will not sit up in heaven and go, you know, okay, you can come in anyway. He cannot. He's holy. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So what is the will of God? It's to repent of your sin and to believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and follow the Lamb. That's the will of God. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, John 3, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Not Hare Krishna and all those other weird names they throw out. It's the Son of God. This is judgment. Light came into the world, Jesus. But people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. People won't come to Jesus because it's a love problem. They love the world. I'll have to give this up, and I'll have to give this up, and I'll have to give this up, and I don't want to give this, this, and this up. I will not come to Jesus. I'll just hope in the end he'll let me in. When the floods came on the ark, did anybody get in other than the ones God chose? Not a one. Not a one. And by the way, they didn't come and knock on the door either, let me in. It was so sudden, it was done. Waters from below, waters from beneath, a picture of God's wrath. They love darkness. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. I don't want to come and listen to the word of God. It's going to expose my works. I love the darkness. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So today, if you follow the world, The wrath of God is your guarantee. Secondly, though, for followers of the Lamb, it guarantees the victory of God. It guarantees the victory. We learn that from the Song of Moses, the Song of the Lamb. Even if we're suffering here on earth, God, through his Lamb, has defeated the dragon and his beast. I just want to list some quick things. I went back and looked at my series on Moses we did, and I thought, boy, those are good applications. And I just thought it'd be encouraging today to put them up on the screen. First one, remember the Song of Moses. When it seems I am walking in a place I've never seen before, God is present. His victory is assured. The persecuted church walks many times in a place they've never seen before. It's difficult and there's darkness. That's what God's people did in the Song of Moses. Secondly, when it seems I am facing something that doesn't make sense to me, God is present and victory is assured. Doesn't make sense. Do you know back in Exodus it said that God specifically brought them there? He specifically brought them there. And Pharaoh said, it looks like they're just wandering around. God brought them specifically right there for the specific purpose of bringing Pharaoh so he could get glory over them. So when it doesn't make sense to you, it does make sense to God. And therefore, you can go to bed at night and sleep. And therefore, you can make it through Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, even if it's hard. Thirdly, when it seems it takes a long time for God to move, God is present and victory is assured. I bet that seemed like forever when they saw Pharaoh's army coming, you know. I'm going to get cut in half. Wouldn't it seem, God, Moses. And they started, rather than pray, they complained, right? That's what we do. Sometimes it seems it takes God a long time to do what he's going to do. But he is present. And his victory is assured, even if it never ends on this earth. Even if you are going to be persecuted and suffer and maybe put to death for your faith or whatever it is, God is still present and your victory is assured. Next, when it seems that others are my biggest obstacle, God is present and victory is assured. You got anybody in your life that's an obstacle? For Israel, it was Pharaoh, the beast. For many people in the world today, it's a dictator, a ruthless, evil, wicked, bloodthirsty dictator empowered by Satan who throws people in prison because they're preaching the Bible. It's all over our world today, and it's coming here. Sometimes others are our biggest obstacle, and others look so big at times, don't they? That teacher, that coach, that boss, that dictator, that president, that whomever has power over your life by God's sovereign design, sometimes they look pretty big and can do some hard things, but God is present and victory is assured. Song of Moses. Letter E, when I stumble and waver under the difficulty of the pressures in this sinful world, God is graciously present and victory is assured. You ever stumble and waver under the difficulty? Or every day you're super Christian, right? You got a phone booth in your bedroom. You walk in there and come out and the big S is on your chest, right? The young ones are going, phone booth. What is a phone booth, right? What is that? Doctor Who? I mean, what is that? By the way, the only thing I know about Doctor Who is Doctor Who. I don't know anything. I know there's a phone booth and a guy that wears a big scarf and that's all I know. But sometimes we stumble and we waver. It gets hard. Jesus never lied. The narrow road is hard. And sometimes we do stumble. But that's why I added that word, God is graciously, at least on mine, God is graciously present and victory is assured. Next, two more. When what I am facing is too big for me and I am helpless and weak, God is present and victory is assured. The Red Sea was too big for them. God puts us in places all the time that are too big for us. If he didn't, why would we need him? Let that sink in. If he didn't, why would we need him? He puts us in situations where we feel helpless and we feel weak. And we just say, God, I can't do this. And he goes, there you go. That's where I want you. I cannot do this, but I am walking with you and you follow the Lamb wherever he takes you. get that from the Song of Moses. And the last one here, when all seems impossible, the army's coming, the beast is coming, I'm an underdog, I'm weak, there's no way that I win. God is present and is going to do something to bring himself glory, and victory is assured. When all seems impossible. In fact, that's what God does all the time, does he not? That's what he does. And that's why these chapters are here for us today. Not for these people that are going to live way out there right before Jesus comes. This is for us now. It was for them there when they read it, wrote it. John wrote it. And it's here for us today. So let me wrap up before we pray and then sing. We're just a ragtag army, aren't we? But we're God's army. And God chose you. And God chose me. And he has a purpose for you and for me. And he is present. And through the Lamb, victory is assured. And you may be defeated. You may suffer greatly for your faith. You may hurt like you've never hurt before. But you must remember that he is the one who has saved you, redeemed you, and will pick you up and place you next to the crystal sea. Next to the crystal sea. Victory. All because of the Lamb. So never quit. Never give up. Well, let's pray. Father, this chapter is empty without the next one, but help us to connect them. Help us not to forget. Well, I shouldn't say it's empty, but it's a prelude to the wrath that's coming. So, Lord, help us to realize that we need you. And no matter how hard our lives get and how difficult it is, and even for those around the world today who are in prisons and suffering enormously for their faith in Christ, and for us today, help us to realize that our victory is assured. We look beaten, we look defeated, we are underdogs. There's no way we should win. But you won already, and that's why we're victorious. Thank you for the promise, Lord, that we will be standing by the crystal sea and all evil will be put down. Thank you for the promise that you deliver your people. You always do. Whether they're put to the stake with fire, whether they're tortured, whether they're beheaded, whether they're thrown in prison to rot, you always deliver your people. So Lord, for whatever your army here is going through and suffering through today in their life, help them to look to eternity, to look to the victory in the Lamb. Help them to walk with you and to not quit. Help them to make a difference so others may stand by the crystal sea as well. So Lord, as we sing, touch our hearts. If there's one here today where your wrath is going to be poured out upon them and they have never repented of the world, following the world and trusted you as their Lord and Savior and followed you, may you open their hearts, help them to understand, help them to see, and save them today in Christ.